Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. It's a privilege this evening to be able to stand in the pulpit and preach to our church. I always appreciate Pastor giving me this opportunity. This evening, our message is very simple, and it's a question. Are you ready for heaven? You say, well, yeah, sure I am. We really need to think about that, though. Are we ready for heaven? Years ago, when I was pastoring in Texas, we would often, on a Sunday evening, our church let out at the same time that a pastor friend of ours' church was starting. And it was only a few blocks up the road from where we lived. And so if the people of our church didn't hang around too long talking and everything, we would make it to that church before the end of song service and have a time of fellowship with them, hear some good preaching from the pastor there, and fellowship with their people afterwards. And he would, often when we showed up, he would ask me if I would preach that evening. One particular evening, we went up and he asked me if I'd preach. And I preached a message on heaven. And after service was over, we went back to the back of the auditorium and out on the porch, and there was a widow woman there. She was a pastor's wife. Her husband had passed away multiple years before, and we stood there on the back porch of the church just having a grand old time talking about how good heaven would be. And she talked about how much she was looking forward to going to heaven, seeing her Savior, being with her husband again. We probably stayed there 45 minutes talking, just rejoicing together in what God has in store for us. You know, Jesus did promise us that he was making a place for us and would come back and get us again. And after we finished, there was another widow there in the church that they were good friends, and she would drive her home in the evenings, and she drove her home that night, and as they did every Sunday night, they went in the house and had a cup of coffee and a piece of cake before Helen went home. Helen went on home that evening, and the next morning, I got a phone call from our pastor friend, Brother Don, and he said, "You will never preach in my church again." I was almost really shocked. I was like, what in the world did I do? I mean, I knew what I had preached on the night before. I couldn't imagine what in the world I had done. He said, "You killed one of my members." I said, "What?" He said, "Sister Helen died in her sleep last night." And boy, we were shocked. She was in good health. No warning sign at all. But as we stood there on that porch that night, rejoicing over heaven, she had no idea when she went to bed that night she would open her eyes there. What a time of rejoicing it was. But she was ready for heaven. And my question for you tonight is, are you ready for heaven? Here in Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse number 9, which is the end of the story of Zacchaeus. If you'll remember, several months ago, maybe a year or so ago, I preached out of the book of Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. So we're going to pick up there at the end of that story in verse number 9 and read just a few short verses this evening. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that tonight you'll bless the reading of your word, Lord, the message that you've given me this evening. May it touch the hearts of those who have come this evening. I thank you for the ones who have come. There's not many of us together tonight, but Lord, I know that your word promises where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, bless also our children and our youth in the next building, those who are training tonight for discipleship. Lord, we have several things going on here tonight in the building, but I pray everything that's done will bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a phrase here at the end of verse number 13 that I want us to think about. Occupy till I come. You know, the return of Jesus is a sure thing. It's not something we have to hope for. It is the absolute surety that Jesus is coming again. And it could be tonight. I don't know about y'all, but if it was, I wouldn't have any complaints. Amen. It could be tonight. But this word occupy is an interesting word. In our modern day English, the word occupy simply means that you're taking up a designated space. Like you might occupy a spot on a pew, or you might occupy a house at a particular address. But that's not what this word means in this Bible passage here. This word actually means that you engage in an occupation. Now, in Scripture, we're given several occupations that reflect on the life of a Christian. One is a farmer. They sow seed, they water, and they get a harvest. But the harvest depends on God, doesn't it? Amen. How many of you all ever grown a garden and you do exactly the same thing this year that you did last year? Last year, your garden was great, and this year, it was kaput. But you did everything exactly the same. It's God who gives the increase. We also have fishermen in the Bible. And we're told to cast our net and to bring in those who are lost. So there's several different occupations there. But as we prepare for heaven, we are not just to take up space. We're to be actively involved in exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us for the furtherance of his kingdom, to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take those who have been brought to him and make them into disciples. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. How long? Till he comes. So my question is, are you ready for heaven? Well, I guess the first thing it'd have to be is, are we occupied or not? If we're not, I don't think we're ready. I know there's a tendency as we grow older to think, well, I've already done my part. It's time for somebody else to take their turn. I've heard that a lot of times from older Christians. But just let me tell you this, you're not dead yet. Amen. And until you are, you aren't done. Because what does it say? Occupy till I come. Now that doesn't mean that the things that we engage in will stay the same throughout our life, does it? I certainly cannot do the things now that I did as a young man. In fact, I look back on my life as a young man and I think, I must have been crazy. Well, I still am, but that's beside the point. But I think I must have been out of my mind to do all the things that I did, as many hours a day as I did them. There's no way I could do those things now. But yet God still has something for us to do that is his will till he comes again. And he's coming. In this question, are you ready for heaven? I want to follow that up with three questions tonight that we have to answer in order to be ready for heaven. The first one is, are you saved? Are you saved? Now, I look around the auditorium tonight, and I recognize everyone sitting here. I think we have a few visitors tonight, don't we? But I'm pretty sure I've seen you before. And I believe that everyone sitting in this room, as far as I can know from a human level, are saved. But it don't matter what I think. What matters is, are you saved? You say, well, why on a Wednesday night in a crowd this small would you even ask a question like that? Just think back with me, if you would, over the last 2 to 3 years of our church. How many people who we thought were saved have finally come to the realization that they're not anyway? And have come forward and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, we need to know, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on this book, not what a person has told us, but based on what this book says, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We know he died for our sins. We know we're all sinners. But have we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're born again? And if you don't know that absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you can look back, you might not remember the actual date that you got saved. Sherry asked me today, what's today's date? You know how I knew? I picked up my phone and looked at it. That's how I knew what day of the week it even was. I'm not asking you to remember a date of when you got saved. But if it happened, you remember when it happened. I was just a young boy, only 9 years old. But I can remember clear as anything the night that it happened. In a revival meeting at Kingston Park Baptist Church in Middle River, Maryland. All the, as we thought back then, old people were in the main building. And all of us kids were in another building where they were holding a revival for the kids. And an older couple in our church that worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship was holding that meeting for the kids. And I'll never forget that night. Finally, after fighting against God for 2 years, I remember it so clearly. I finally asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never gotten over it. If you could look back and say, I know when it happened. But if you can't know, you can't look back and say, I don't remember the date. Sometimes you might not remember the month, but you know when it happened. And if you can't look back and say, I can pinpoint a time that I got saved, not that you had some kind of religious experience or some type of an epiphany or a vision or experience of some kind, but Jesus saved you the same way he did Zacchaeus. He said, yeah, I've come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you cannot look back and remember when it happened, my friend, you need to get saved. Amen. You're not ready for heaven. Say, well, I've been in church my whole life. Does that take a person to heaven? Nope. Does not, does it? Well, I was born and raised in a Christian home. That don't take you to heaven. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved except whose name? Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you're not ready for heaven. You need to be saved. The second question. Now notice how this is worded. Not are you forgiven? Because if you're saved, you are, aren't you? Amen. But have you forgiven? Have you forgiven? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I love this passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I used to quote this verse very often several years ago. When we first moved to Springfield, I was working for a company where I had about 14 or 15 people working under me, and the majority of them were believers, which to me was a great blessing. And but they didn't always get along. Several of them were college students, and if you've dealt with any college students very much at all, you know they can be quite fickle, and they don't always get along, and especially if it's girls and guys. And I happen to have a young lady who worked for me and a young man that worked for me. They both went to another church north of town here and worked together in children's ministry at that church. But when they would come to work, I would just hear this bickering back and forth all the time. And when they would come by me, I would quote this verse to them. And the girl would just get so mad. She didn't want to hear it. And I would just tell her, be ye kind one to another. And I'd quote the whole verse out to her, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Because she didn't want to forgive him. He had done whatever it was that day. And believe me, I know a lot of times he did do. Because I knew him too. And I found humor in their circumstance so many times. Because a lot of times it was just so petty. But there's a lot of times in our lives where the need to forgive is real. But it's one of the most difficult things to do. I might want to recommend for you all. Now I've lost my track of mind. Lost track of my mind what I was going to tell you. There's a book that my family read when we were in Texas. We had, you know, no church is without its problems. And we had some church problems in Texas. And as a result, we had a need to forgive. And this pastor friend of ours that I mentioned earlier gave us a book. And he said, I want you to read this book. I think it'll help you. I was talking with Joshua the other day on the phone. And he brought that book up. And he said, Dad, that book did more for me to understand forgiveness than anything that I've ever read. It was so well explained how to forgive. But I think that the problem we sometimes have is that because forgiveness is not a one-time thing, we have difficulties with it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, forbearing one another. What does that mean? Forbearing one another. That's part of it. But it also means something else. You put up with each other. Forbearing one another. We have to put up with each other. Because let's be honest, there ain't a person sitting in this room tonight that does not have fault of some kind or another. If we was to hang out together long enough in closed quarters, we would get on each other's nerves. Isn't that true? Amen. Now, let's be honest. There are some people, all that has to happen for them to get on your nerves is you see them. Can I get a witness? Am I telling the truth or not? I mean, that's the honest truth, isn't it? What does he say here? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We were unworthy. But because of who Christ is, the holiness of God embodied in human flesh, he forgave us. And we are to forgive the very same way. But as I said, forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Forgiveness is to be done over and over and over. Peter asked Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And how many times have we asked that question? I forgave him and they did it again. Does that sound familiar? Every time I see them, it reopens the wound. Does that sound familiar? Forgive them again. Forgive them again. And if you have not forgiven, you're not ready for heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in the presence of the Lord with unforgiveness on my heart. We need to forgive. Let me carry this thought one step further for you. Don't lose me on this. It is one thing to forgive. It is another to be forgiven. Is it not? And therein lies sometimes part of the confusion on how we interact with other believers. People right here in our own church. Our culture has developed in such a way that today, if our beliefs and the things that we say offend the sensibilities of the world, we are supposed to apologize and seek their forgiveness. Last week, I don't know how many of you had heard that the Church of England, I was quite shocked by this, to be quite honest with you, the Church of England issued a statement that they believe that sexual relations are to be between a married man and his wife. And that's it. They didn't include all this LGBTQ plus, and incidentally, the plus stands for pedophile. Don't let them fool you. And anything else that's deviant they can think of to tack onto the end of it. But they issued this statement that they believed that sexual relations were between a man, married man, and his wife. And that was it. Well, naturally, many of the people of England became irate. In fact, because one of the evangelists from here in this country who had multiple meetings scheduled in England over the next couple of weeks did not embrace all of the agenda of the perverted part of that country, he's had meeting after meeting canceled. Yesterday, the Church of England apologized for that statement. Why would you apologize for telling the truth? Because they offended the sensibilities of someone. Now, I will tell you this. If I, on purpose, intentionally set out to offend someone in our church, or anyone for that matter, and that person gets offended, who's the one with the problem? I am. And I have an obligation to go to that person and seek their forgiveness. With genuine apology and repentance. Not this panty waist thing that goes on today. Well, I'm really sorry. Sorry for what? They almost never will say what they're actually sorry for because then they have to admit wrongdoing. But at the very same time, never, my friends, apologize for doing or saying what is right. Never. Amen. Now, I know that is anti-culture today, and in many churches it is anti-church. There is teaching that goes on that if somebody gets offended, you're supposed to apologize. That is hogwash. Right. Let me say that again. Just because somebody gets offended does not mean we are to apologize. That is hogwash. And I'll give you a biblical example or two. Take the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our greatest example of all, isn't he? When he preached and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and scribes were all offended, I don't recall ever seeing in Scripture where he said, I'm sorry I offended you. Do you? Because he did what was right. Why would he be offended? Why would he seek their forgiveness or apologize for them when he'd done nothing wrong? What about Stephen? One of the first deacons there in the church. Great preacher, by the way. We find in the book of Acts him preaching and some people getting so angry, they were gnashing on him and they stoned him. But nowhere, and it's a very long passage if you read it, nowhere in there do you ever hear him say, I'm sorry for saying those things to you. They hurt you and offended you. He spoke the truth. And instead, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Just like Jesus did when he hung on the cross. But we're too quick today to compromise because of perceived or a person getting offended because they are wrong. Do you know what? If I do something wrong and someone approaches me and tells me what is true and I get offended, good for me. I need to be offended. Perhaps it will jog me awake enough to realize, wait a minute, I'm doing something wrong. I would never expect the person who told me the truth to apologize because they did. But I have heard it happen over and over again. Well, I'm really sorry that you got upset. I'm not. I'll just be honest with y'all. And I tell my Sunday school class this all the time. If my teaching offends you, oh well, I'm over it already. Because you are going to hear the truth that comes from this book. Now, if it's my opinion, it ain't worth no more than your opinion. And everybody's got one, don't they? But when it comes out of this book and it offends, you got some work to do with the Holy Spirit. You see, I'll preach a message one of these days on the sin of offense. Because there are times to be offended and there are times to not be offended. And I believe that when we are offended improperly, it is sin for us. I will tell you this from my own personal experience. Now, I can tell you, I don't easily get offended anymore. When I was younger, I used to. But today, I just don't get all that easily offended because it just doesn't matter to me a whole lot about what most people really think. I'm more worried about what does this book say. And I'm more worried about, you know, those people that are closest to me, what do they really think? The ones that know me best. They're going to be the ones that God's going to challenge me through. Some person that walks up to me that barely knows me and has something to say, what they have to say doesn't really matter a whole lot because they don't know who I am anyway. But most of the time, I have found in my life experience, and perhaps you have found the same thing, that when a person offends us, they don't even know they did. But yet we get offended, And some of us carry it to the grave. I know a man who's been carrying offense for over 30 years. In spite of counseling, in spite of messages that he's heard from the Word of God, in spite of being in church nearly his entire life, he will go to the grave offended unless God does a miracle in his life. Over something that happened over 30 years ago. But I will tell you this right now, not every person who offends you even knows you're offended. So get over it. That was not their intent. And for you to take offense is your problem. There's a difference between offending and being offended. But the real thing for you and I to make sure we're ready for heaven is that we forgive. I'll never forget, I was a teenager, and we had a young man in our youth department. He's still faithful in church. In fact, Sherry follows him on Facebook. I don't follow anybody from back home because they drive me crazy. There's just too many of them. But this young man posts stuff on a fairly regular basis, and through him, we're kind of kept up to date on some people back home and all this. And I'll never forget, as probably about 17 years old, I went to him one time and I told him, Bill, I'm really sorry for offending you. And you know what he said to me? I have no idea what you're talking about. So I told him what I was talking about. And you know what he said? I still don't know what you're talking about. Because so many times we perceive intended offense or offense, and there's absolutely no factual basis to it whatsoever. We just had a bad day, and if a person said hello, we'd have got offended. Does that sound about right?
Yeah.
You say, well, what if they do it on purpose? And that happens too, doesn't it? When Brother David was up here leading singing, what if he didn't hold out a note just as long as I thought he ought to, and I'd have jumped up out of that pew? Well, I wouldn't have jumped up, but I'd have got up out of that pew, got up on this platform and knocked him upside the head. You think he would have probably had a right to be offended?
Maybe.
Depends on how hard I hit him, I reckon. But I will tell you this right now. I would have had no right to be offended because he didn't hold the note out just as long as I thought he ought to, should I? That's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard. But that's how stupid the devil makes us think about offense. To bring division within the body of Christ, to divide churches, to cause church splits, to cause people to leave their church when God never intended for them to leave their church. If God's got you here, you're here for a reason. And you don't leave till God gives you a reason. You don't leave because someone made you mad. Get glad in the same pants you got mad in. You'll find out they fit just fine. But are you ready for heaven? Not only do you have to be saved, but you better forgive. Someone offends you on purpose, forgive them. Someone offends you by accident, forgive them. If you offend, seek their forgiveness. But my friends, let's stand firm on the Word of God and never apologize for right.
Amen.
That is compromise, and it has happened all across this country in church after church after church. I could stand here tonight and name you churches that were at one time nationally recognized powerhouses of God that today barely exist and no longer have a testimony for Christ because they compromised. Oh, we can't offend. Aren't you so glad Jesus didn't say that? Aren't you glad Stephen didn't say that? Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say that? If Paul had been so afraid of offending, salvation would never have come to the Gentiles. We must be careful. The third question I have for you this evening is this. Have you shared your faith? Are you ready for heaven? First of all, are you saved? Secondly, have you forgiven? And third, have you shared your faith? We all know Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We commonly refer to that as the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Who was he talking to? You and me. Talking to us, wasn't he? Let me ask you this question. Have you shared your faith? If you haven't, you're not ready for heaven, because there's someone you're supposed to be taking along with you that only you will ever reach. It's alarming to me, and it doesn't matter what our reasons, which are really excuses, decorated up pretty, but it's alarming to me how many people that are believers and have been believers for many, many years have never shared their faith with even a single person. They're not ready to go to heaven yet. They haven't done what God left them here to do. They are not occupying till He comes. That is what we are supposed to be doing, is sharing our faith so that others may know that Jesus saves. We've got to share our faith, and we're not ready for heaven yet. You ever wonder why Jesus has tarried His coming? Since the time I was just a little boy, I've heard Jesus could come today. We've all heard it, haven't we? Some of these prophets and prophetesses even gave us dates that He would come. Years that He would come, make millions of dollars off of publishing books. 88 reasons why the Lord will come in 88. I could not believe the people that bought that book. I know some personally. And then when He didn't come in 88, the second book came out. Oops, I missed one. 89 reasons. Seriously. Sold millions of them. And Jesus still hadn't come back. Because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've got to share our faith. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you shared your faith with your family? They're some of the hardest to share our faith with. Have you shared your faith with your neighbors? Sometimes they're just as hard. Have you shared your faith with your coworker? Have you shared your faith with the people that you meet every week in the marketplace? Now, I know that this isn't really common today anymore, but some people actually do still go to the bank, and they know a banker. It's not just all done through an app on their phone. Some people will go to the grocery store, and if you can find one still that has cashiers, you might know a cashier that you see on a regular basis. But do they even know you're saved? Do they know you are a child of God? I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in the presence of the Lord. And we will be there, my friends, at the white throne judgment in witness. And have someone say to me, "You never mentioned Jesus to me. I sat by you. I stood by you day after day at work, and you never mentioned the name of Jesus. You came through my cashier line every week with your bag of groceries and never even handed me a tract." You don't even have to say anything to do that. You say, "Oh, I'm so scared to say anything." Give them a tract. You don't have to say anything. You go to a restaurant to eat, you leave a tract there with your tip. Greatest tip of all is how to get to heaven. Amen. Have you shared your faith? And if you have not, you are not ready for heaven. Let's turn to one last passage of Scripture this evening. The book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 5, verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This is the judgment for believers. The judgment seat of Christ, where God is going to look upon us, and it will be determined, did we occupy till He came? There will be no one who is a believer escape this judgment. We'll all be there. Because we can answer the first question, yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus as my Savior. But have we forgiven? I don't want to stand there with unforgiveness in my heart. I don't want to stand there having never shared my faith, that the only person ever that could save the eternal soul of another one, I never told anyone about. I think sometimes our hang-up is, well, I told them, but they didn't get saved, so we quit doing it. Well, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to tell them. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. Maybe you're a person that sows all the time and you never see the actual person get saved, but you still played a role in their salvation. You still told them. You still did what Jesus said, go ye therefore. Maybe you're the one that comes along and you see this person that already has a little bit of seed planted and you do some watering. But you never see that person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then along will come someone else. And if you've done very much soul winning, you've been in this circumstance before, it just almost appears that the fruit is so ripe for the picking, it falls right off in your hand. Some sowed, some watered, but God gave the increase. And you just happen to be the one to catch the harvest. But I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ having never shared my faith. You say, well, you don't understand. I'm just too shy. I don't take a whole lot. Do you even talk at all when you're in public? I mean, I've heard that excuse so many times. I'm so shy. How many times have we heard Pastor Tolbert say that? But I can tell you this. And that is a true statement when he says that, by the way. But he still shares his faith. And he shares it boldly. Now, there are some who are more bold. Shirley, for example. Two peas in a pod. One bold and one shy. Doesn't matter. You see, Jesus didn't say, if you have the right personality, share your faith. Have you shared your faith? Have you forgiven? Are you saved? Those answers to those three simple questions tonight can answer the question, are you ready for heaven? And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for heaven. I've thought so much this week, the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And I can't wait. Because no matter what the Bible has told us about heaven, it is so far beyond our comprehension that when we get there, I think the only thing that's really going to matter is that we see the face of Jesus. Amen. All of us have heard messages where we're told that all tears are wiped away in heaven, haven't we? When do you think that happens? You see, there's some people who think the tears are wiped away the minute you die and in heaven you don't cry no more. I don't believe that. I have myself a sneaky suspicion that here at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some crying. There's going to be some tears. And when the judgment's over, tears will be wiped away. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in heaven with tears running down my eye because I wasn't ready. If any tears at all, I want them to be tears of joy because there stands Jesus. Amen. But are you ready for heaven?